Anybody on the couch with you is asleep, wake them up. Is the volume okay, as far as we know? In here, it feels very, very loud to me, but that's the way it is every week. So right here, if you take care of that, I'd appreciate it. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 28. And Margie's going to come up and she's going to read verse 24 and 25 to get us into our time together.
Mm-hmm. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. So today's reading is from Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. Father God, thank you for bringing us together today. I'm missing my Calvary family when I'm not here, and just having people close and feeling you amongst us, it means everything, and it just feels so refreshing. And bless us and hold us as we move through your word today, and bless Pastor Brian as he delivers your message to us.
Amen. Now I'm going to ask a question that I know the answer to. Have you ever had one of those days? Well, welcome to today. Today so far, fiasco. And to make it worse, this day follows on one of those weeks. And because I am human, like you, I'm frustrated with my humanness. I am frustrated by my limitations. You know, one of them was on display. For those of you who get the emails that I sent out an email yesterday about a prayer time that's coming up this week, the June prayer meeting. But the first email announced it as July. I would say it's because I was sitting at 3 o'clock in the morning, but still, I should know that it was June and not July, so I sent the correction. That was yesterday. Today we got here, and the computer was strobing, doing some bizarre stuff, and so we've got a little duct tape up there, and we're running on a wing and a prayer. We think it's stable. I think we're going to be able to sing at the end of our time together. And then also was simply marked by my weakness as I was talking with Sandy yesterday about what I was going to do this week. You know, we got the prayer meeting Wednesday night, and she goes, well, don't you have this going on Thursday? You know, just a maintenance surgical procedure, no big deal, that I have to prepare for the day before. And I go, I guess that's the case. I guess I won't be able to be there Wednesday night. So I'm scrambling to find those to cover for me. And I remember in the email go, well, clearly I'm in need of this time of prayer. And I could not be more in need of prayer. They go, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. And I'd been looking for this, and I go, how did I schedule it like this? And, oh, that's right, I didn't schedule it like this. I got a call from the doctor's office on Tuesday saying, we need to push your procedure back from Tuesday to Thursday. And I said, well, do what you got to do. And I didn't connect the dots. Back when I was younger and more nimble of mind, the dots would have fallen into place right away. And I'm just proceeding, and Sandy says, well, are you going to be able to be there? No, I will not. Oh, my gosh. So, you know, I know what it's like to fail at doing all things well. Good thing, then, I am not the hero here at Calvary Assembly of God. There is somebody who is our hero, who doesn't know the limitations of humanity in the way that we know the limitations of humanity. He experienced them, but he ever was limited in his way working through them. He experienced our sufferings. He experienced our sorrows. He experienced the limitations of living in this body, yet was without sin and was able to maneuver his way. Here's the way I thought about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is untouched by what disqualifies us, and yet he fully knows and experienced all of our sorrows, all of our struggles, all of our bodily limitations. He is our hero. And so as we process through it today, we're kind of going over information that from time to time as we go through Hebrews, we're going to go, feels like this is familiar stuff. And it's familiar stuff for a reason. The author of Hebrews is just taken with Jesus Christ. He is so impressed with Jesus, so taken with Jesus, and he is communicating to a church that is struggling, that is experiencing pressure from the outside, that feels as if they are limited in going forward because comparative to the government in which they are living in, they have no real traction, they have no real power. And so the author of Hebrews keeps pointing to this cruel church, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Consider Jesus, see Jesus, draw near to God through him, be impressed with Jesus, and you will find that he is satisfying and he is comforting. And so we're going through it again. Today we're going to see again, in part, a little different flavor, Jesus' adequacy, his superiority, the fact that Jesus is better. His superiority, his comprehensive adequacy was guaranteed by a prophetic promise that God gave to Jesus through the psalmist David in Psalm 110, verse 4, where we read that the Lord has sworn, this is God the Father, the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind, you, speaking of Christ, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we've gone through this, and so we're not going to go through it again, but remember, when we see Melchizedek, or we read about Melchizedek, we're to think Jesus. God swore to his son, that he would be a priest forever. Now, when we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, we noted that the only other place in the Bible where God is shown to be swearing, to making an oath, it was to Abraham, confirming to Abraham his promise. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I swear by myself. Remember, the scripture said, since he had nobody else greater than him to swear by, he swore by himself. And we noted that it was God being gracious to Abraham. Hebrews 6:17 is the verse. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heir of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. And in that study, you will remember that we concluded that the oath was unnecessary. If you only ever tell the truth, you don't have to back up the truth with another promise. I really, really mean it this time. God never had to say that. I know I didn't come through last time, but this time I'm going to do it. God's not that kind of man. He's not that kind of person. He only ever tells the truth. And so we made a promise. You can take the promise to the bank. Not like the Men's Warehouse guy says, you're going to dress you up in a suit and you'll like how you look, I guarantee it. You know, I'd probably like the way I look better if I was in one of his suits, but I'm going to tell you right now, after COVID pounds, you know, it's just wrapping paper, and there's still some, you know, I guarantee you I wouldn't like the way it looked. It'd be an improvement, I guess. But God doesn't lie, and so the oath is unnecessary. But since humans are liars, or we shade the truth, or we qualify the truth, God graciously stooped to the level of people who find value in oath giving. I promise, I swear to God, for my child, hope to die. Stick 1,000 needles in my eye. That's how serious I am this time. But God has never had to do that. But since humans place value in this kind of an oath, God stooped to Abraham's level, and he guaranteed his promise by an oath. And here in this passage, he gave an oath to a son, not because his son wasn't sure, but because we overheard this conversation prophetically. And it'll land upon us. You are a priest forever. The Lord has sworn. That means something to us. He will not change his mind. That means something to us. Jesus is a priest forever, one without beginning, one without end, one by appointment, not because he was assigned by birth. It's astounding how gracious God is in speaking to us where we are. I don't know if you've ever gotten to the place in your life where you're struggling through life so, it was such work for you, it was such hardship that you just, in a moment of honesty, said, God, I can't, and then you just vomited all over. And the language might have been a little salty. And you go, oh, wait a second, I need forgiveness for that. But you found that in the language that wasn't particularly gracious, God was gracious with you. It's amazing how gracious God is to us and how welcome he is of our emotions and our struggles. King David expressed his frustration with God. Job expressed his frustration with God, and he kind of let God have it. And then God, you know, kind of stands back. All right. I know you know everything, Job. I know you were there when I created the mountains. I know you were there giving me counsel, and so it's better because of your help. You know, I love the end of there. It feels like God's getting a little, you know, sarcastic with Job, putting him in his place. But you know, there's no bite in that. He communicates to us. He reaches down. He stoops to our level. His astounding graciousness in approaching us and dealing with us where we are is part of the reason why we say Jesus is better. He's a better Savior. Better yet, we can say it this way. He's the only Savior. But in our text today, chapter 7, verse 22, it is put in this language. This makes Jesus a better... This makes Jesus the guarantor, the guarantee of a better covenant. Well, what is it that makes Jesus a better guarantee? A better guarantor of a better covenant. Well, it's verse 20 and 21. Again, it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made priests without an oath. That is, their father died and the son took the place, so to speak. He died and the next generation would take the place. It was something that just happened. But this one, Jesus, was made priest with an oath by the one who said, God has sworn, and he will not change his mind. Jesus is priest by appointment of God, not because he was just the next guy in line. He's a better guarantor because verse 23 and 24 inform us that the former priests, the Levites, they were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. See, the problem with all the former priests is they just kept dying. Some of them would live a little longer than others. Some of them would live a little shorter than others. But every one of them, without fail, they died. The problem with the former priests, and the reason there were many, is because, well, humans die. Over and over in the Old Testament, when referring to priests, the concluding words about these priests was that, and he died. Period. End of history. But Jesus' priesthood is different. His priesthood is permanent because he continues forever. And this is good news, right? Well, it's only good news if Jesus is actually better than these guys. If Jesus was a scoundrel, we don't want him to be the permanent priest. If Jesus is not as good a priest as these other guys, we don't want him to be priest forever. Under the old covenant, there were better and worser. I looked it up. It's actually a word. Doesn't feel right. I know I'd heard it. And it communicates, but is this actually a word? I dug it up. There, into the old covenant, with all these priests, some of them were better than others and others were worse than others. Their skill set were different, and so some would be better in one area of their ministry and not quite as good as the previous guy in another area of their priesthood. Some were very sociable. You know, it's kind of the same way with pastors, right? Pastors come in. I don't mean this disrespectfully. I'm a pastor, but we come and go. If we come and we stay, there's going to come a time where it said of us, and he died. The previous pastor of this church, Pastor Nick, he was a cooking pastor. The current pastor, he's an eating pastor. We all have skills, but they're different. You don't want me to make for you Italian shells. You want Pastor Nick to do that job. If you want to see a display of shell eating, I'm your man. Some priests were better intercessors than the former priest. One didn't know how to pray. Some pastors are gifted at preaching. Others are gifted at visiting in the hospital. We all have areas where our skill set is a little bit better and a little bit worser than those who came before and those who will follow. But Jesus never changes. And so the way he intercedes never changes. But still, this is only good news if the way that Jesus intercedes is better than the way that the old covenant priesthood would intercede. If Jesus is better himself, and I'm here to assure you this morning something I think you already know, Jesus is better. Amen. Along every line, Jesus is better. But as for this area of intercession, I think verses 26 and 27 help us understand. Language says this, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest." And here we're not talking about the Levitical priest or the Aaronic priesthood. We're talking about Jesus Christ. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have Jesus Christ as our high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other high priests, all the other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself." Jesus is a better guarantor because he is unlike us. He is a better intercessor because he is unlike every other priest who came before, unlike every other person who was ever existed. "For it was indeed fitting that the high priest that we have is Jesus Christ, and that he is unlike all others." What is it fitting that made him fit, that made him the better guarantor? He's different. He's of higher character than any priest ever, in that he is holy. And because he's holy, and he's only holy, he doesn't need to be forgiven because he's never sinned. He is innocent of ever desiring or of ever entering into anything that is marginalized. There's no shadow of turning in Jesus Christ. There's no shadow of turning in God. He is holy. He is innocent. He is unstained. And the best of us, we can't say this about us. You know, the person you grew up with who was the saint in your church. You know, in the Catholic Church, you're considered a saint after you go through some, you know, some hoops. You have to have done a little bit something, and I don't know all the things, but you have to have been on the records of performing a miracle, and you have to have done this, you have to do that. In our churches, you just have to be too old not to sin. You know, that's kind of how it works here. You know, think of the people who are considered saints in your church when you were growing. It wasn't some kid in the youth group. But Jesus, no shadow, innocent, separated from sinners, unstained and holy. And so he has no need of sacrifice for his sin. And so when we go to him for help, he doesn't have to say, "Wait a second, let me go cleanse myself off a little bit. Wait a second, I need to make sacrifice for my sin before I talk to my father." He's better guaranteed. He's a better intercessor because he's unlike us. And since we approach him in his holiness, we approach him as one who is innocent with our guilt, with our struggles, with our failure, he is immediately able to respond to us and help us in our moment of need, to give us the grace that we need, to show us the mercy that we need, to perform on our behalf the things he wants to do in our lives. When we come to him and ask him for forgiveness, he is there able to do so, and it's exactly what he wants to do. He says, done. No pause. Wait a second. I'll be with you in a second. He's better because he's different. We've already seen that the human priests, they had to do this over and over and over. It wasn't just one time when they came into office. Over and over and over, they had to cleanse themselves, because not only did priests keep dying, priests kept sinning. And so they had to have their sin covered before they can go into the presence of God and offer sacrifice to make intercession. But as for Jesus, no sacrifice was necessary for him. So he offered himself up, perfect, infinitely sinless, pure, holy, separate from sinners. And when he offered up himself as a sacrifice, the sacrifice was sufficient for all people ever, for all the sins of all the people ever. And so when we go to him for forgiveness, because he's different, not only can he answer us right away, he doesn't have to pause and make another sacrifice for us, because the one sacrifice he made the one time of himself, it's already been done. The provision for our forgiveness isn't delayed by the Savior, the high priest, taking care of himself first, nor is it delayed by him having to do the work of sacrifice. The work of sacrifice has already been done, and it is a finished work. So he's a better intercessor. He's a better high priest. And so we have hope. The guarantee of the hope that we have before the Father is there is a Son who is perfect in every way and has offered up a sacrifice on our behalf. So he's able to meet us in our moment of need when we draw near to the Father through him, and he can take care of our situation lickety-split. He's better. Jesus was and is better. He is the perfectly fitted high priest because he was sinless, he was uncompromised, he is not like us. Now, verse 26 is not the first place in Hebrews that we have read that something was fitting. Looking back to Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 10 we read, "For it was fitting that he," speaking of Jesus again, "for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering." Verse 14. Well, in my notes, I put verse 10 again. Good thing I have my handy-dandy Bible right here. Verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." So we've just seen that Jesus is a better intercessor. He is a better guarantor because he's not like us. Here, he's a better guarantor. He's a better intercessor, because he became like us. And so his intercession is better. By virtue of his being qualitatively different than us, he's better. And by virtue of his ability to understand us, to be compassionate with us, to be empathetic towards us, he is better. If he was only separate from sinners, there might be a callousness of heart. But because he too was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, he by experience and by passion of heart knows the struggles that you and I go through. He is a better guarantor because he is unlike us and therefore doesn't need to be cleansed. He is a better guarantor because he became like us and understands everything we go through, all of our struggles. He knows everything about us, and yet he loves us, right? One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it comes from Psalm chapter 103, verse 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. This encourages me so much in my moments of weakness. He knows my frame. He remembers that I am but dust. He's not going to hold me accountable for skills that I don't have. He's not going to hold me accountable for capacity that I don't have. I'm going to be held accountable for an awful lot. But one thing he's not going to hold me accountable for is the fact that I could never slam a ball in the hoop. Oh, well, you know, you're not built to do that, Brian. You never were. I'm going to be held accountable for the things he placed into my hands. But one of the things I'm not going to be held accountable for is being God. Being perfect. And how many of us put that kind of pressure on ourselves? Judging yourself for things that God gives you grace for. You're aware of your weakness. You're aware of your shortcomings. I would have, if I just had done this, if I should have done this. And not only sometimes there are people around you heaping condemnation on you, many times you're the first in line. You're awful. I might get there, but that was the kind of week I had. This week I was just so incredibly aware of how short I've fallen that I was discouraged at every corner. But Jesus, he's a better guarantor. Because he was made like us and therefore he knows us. Jesus is a better guarantor because of his incarnation here on the earth, because he really was human. The pain that plays in our hearts when people close to us destroy their lives, God's not distant from that. The weakness of body that we experience in the trying times of our lives, Jesus remembers. As his body was abused and broken and hung on a cross, and he knows what it's like to have a last breath. The deep sadness of betrayal that works to overwhelm our emotions when our closest family members or friends fail to stand with us. Well, Jesus knows that. Judas, one of his 12 mentorees, traded in him for some change. Peter, one of his closest friends, denied that he knew him. Jesus knows what it's like, the sadness of betrayal when the people who are closest to you don't stand with you. Have you ever been in that moment with the people who know you best and love you most won't stand on your side? I had this experience about 7.5 years ago, and it broke me. I'm talking to Sandy. They know me better than anybody ever has, except for you. They love me more than anybody. And nobody stood on my side. And it's a crushing weight when that happens, right? Jesus knows that better than I. He knows it better than you. He intimately knows it. The disappointment of being misunderstood, Jesus understands. Of being misrepresented, Jesus understands. Of being falsely accused, Jesus understands. Jesus experienced all of those things that we have experienced over and over and over and over. And on that day when my strength is waning, the end draws near, and my time has come, the lyric from 10,000 Reasons, Jesus knows what it's like for his time to come. So he understands our emotions. He understands our bodily struggles. He understands what it's like to be betrayed. He's a better guarantor because he can identify, he can sympathize, he can emote with us. He's a better guarantor because in verse 25 we read, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Loved ones, for your joy. Anybody in favor of joy? All right, I thought that. For your joy and for your confidence in these very trying days in which we are living in. You know what it's like over the last year and a half, but we can extend that. The last 10 years, last 20 years. You know what it's like to have your joy encroached upon, don't you? For your joy, for your confidence that things are going to go well for you and for your family. You know what it's like to have that confidence encroached upon. I don't know how many times I've spoken with people. I'm not even sure we can have children because the world is such a mess. Lacking confidence that it's going to go okay for them, their children, their children's children, their children's children's children. We know what it's like to experience that, but for our joy and for our confidence, we must understand that Jesus is both willing to do anything, he is able to do anything, and he is doing everything that is consistent with his nature to meet our needs and to take care of us. He is able, he is willing, and he is in fact working on our behalf, even in times when we just don't know. There are some people in this room who are surprised that they're in this room. There's some of us who found ourselves in a moment in our life going, I'm not going to make it. Well, how'd you make it? It's not because you're better. Because your Savior is better. And when you didn't have the energy to care for yourself, he was caring for you. Most of you know that footprint poem. You know, the guy is walking down the beach. He's the story of his life. There are points of his life where there's two footsteps going right next to each other, two tracks. Oh, there's me and there's Jesus. And then all of a sudden in the poem, it's just one set of footsteps. And the guy goes, what happened? How come you, Lord, how come you left me during this season of my life? Well, I didn't leave you. I carried you during that season. You're familiar with that, right? Did you hear the additional verse? An additional verse? What are these straight lines next to the footsteps? Well, those were the times that I drug you against your will in the direction we needed to go. That's all of our experience, isn't it? He is willing, he is able, and he is engaged in our lives. He's a better guarantor. He's a better intercessor. And this is the confidence we have in approaching anything in our life. If it was up to me, if all you had was Pastor Brian, Lord help you. Thank God the Lord helps you. We have to believe this. You have to be confident. If you found yourselves at this week so overwhelmed in your burdens that it felt like you're alone, you have to reach out to somebody. And I think those of us who found ourselves in those places, and I'll be honest with you, I found myself in that place this week. If it wasn't for Jesus caring for me, engaging with me when I was in the corner feeling sorry for myself, I wouldn't stand up here and have a message of hope. Again, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God, since he completely, absolutely, and totally lives to intercede for us. Save us completely. Save us absolutely. Save us from the attacks that come. Save us from the attacks within. You know, shame has two sources. The world will try and shame you. And there are times that you speak shame over your own life. I think I told the story several years ago. If I'm ever in your living room, and you go, how come Pastor Brian is hugging onto that pillow? It's because I've had a belly most of my life. Right now, it's as pronounced as it has been since I've been in Wilmington. I had lost quite a bit of weight before I came here, and COVID didn't help me. It was more than COVID-19 in my case. And I was just wondering about this, and in my own home with my wife, there's a pillow over me. And my wife thinks I'm cute. Yeah, ask her. You know, ask her, where does that come from? You know, isn't love amazing? But I was thinking about it. I carry around with myself a sense of shame because of this, an embarrassment of who I am because of this. And the pillow on my lap, if I'm in your living room, is because I'm embarrassed. Whether I'm at that moment aware of it, it's a real part of my life. And Jesus came not just to cover our sin, but he can handle our shame as well. And if I think you are thinking poorly of me because of my present weight, I never have that thought as I approach my Father in heaven. I'm approaching him right now for help to take care of this. But he overlooks our shame and our struggle. Maybe you don't think you're the best parent, or maybe you don't think you're the best parent. There's shame that's associated with that. Lord, there's grace for that. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him through Jesus Christ, and that includes he's able to deliver you from your shame. He's able to deliver you from your fear. He's able to deliver you from your doubt, from your confusion. He ever lives to make intercession. This is all about the finished work of Jesus Christ as opposed to our effort. You're familiar with Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of your work so that you won't boast. Salvation and everything that is entailed in salvation from beginning to end is the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Because he looks at you and he just loves you. So whoever we are, whatever you've done, no matter how heinous the sin, no matter how petty the sin, Jesus can and does save completely and entirely and eternally. He's a better guarantor because he can save to the uttermost and because he always lives to make intercession for them. Can I confess? Well, it's time for confession. My intercession is inadequate. My intercession is at time intermittent. There are times that I, a professional religious man, I grow weary in praying. There are times when your pastor is praying and his mind wanders to stupid stuff. Who are the Ravens going to draft? I hope those tacos I eat tomorrow are great. I grow weary. My mind wanders. Sometimes, either by ignorance or by busyness, I disobey or miss the Spirit's call to prayer. Sometimes, well, actually, I plan on falling asleep in prayer every night. I was once told if you fall asleep praying, you get credit for that. But sometimes my mind wanders because I'm just physically weary. But Jesus isn't like me. He ever lives to make intercession. He doesn't grow weary. He isn't distracted. He isn't divided. He's not wondering about tomorrow's tacos. His contact with his Father, therefore, is unbroken, and his intercession is never ending. He ever lives to make intercession for you. If you're tempted to think that there is that he forgot you in the moment, he didn't forget you in the moment. You may forget him, but he will never forget you. You may forget to ask for prayer, And he will never stop praying for you. Loved ones, Jesus is praying for you right now. He's praying that you're going to hear a better sermon than the one I'm saying. He's a better guarantor. And this has meant the world to me this week as I have struggled with my limitations. Struggled with my limitations this week over my inability to control my calendar. You know, the doctor changes my appointment and I forget to adjust. I have struggled this week because I have had expectations for how I'm going to perform my job. And this week, on a couple of occasions, I fell short of my own expectations for myself. There was information about a struggling couple that I thought I should have known that I didn't know because of neglect. I have an inability to send accurate emails. Over and over and over, from important things to some relatively insignificant things, I have been disappointed in myself this week. I have struggled with my limitations. But thank God there is before me a Savior who doesn't struggle with any of these things. And I can approach Him for grace. I can approach Him for mercy. I can approach Him for forgiveness when forgiveness is called for. And I can approach Him for strength when strength is called for. I can approach Him for hope when I am tempted to go down the avenue of despair. I can approach Him for all of my needs and find that He isn't waiting on me to bring these things. He's already speaking these things to my Father, because He knows what I need before I need them. And the same is true for you. And with everything that's going on in your life and everything that's going on in this world, I am sure that for most of us, and not every one of us, we found ourselves in the corner sometime this week thinking, how am I going to make it through? And God amazingly came through. Sometimes it was His Holy Spirit quickening your spirit and with the ability to hear Him say, I care for you, I'm with you, I haven't forsaken you. Or He caused one of His army to give you a call, to show up at your house, because He loves you and He dispatched. Every prayer that Jesus prays, hear me, is heard by a listening Father. His prayers are perfect. They're infinite. He's eternal. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's perfect. He understands each and every one of us along with our struggles. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where somebody is processing through their life with you and it just breaks your heart? And through tears, I feel so bad for you. But you don't really understand the struggle because you've never had that struggle. You wish you had more to say, right? You wish you had more ways to help, but you don't. Jesus has been tempted in every way, every avenue that temptation comes to us. Temptation went to Him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can look through the way temptation comes to us and find they're all there. He expended them all. He understands each of us and our struggles. He knows our motivations, those that are good and those are bad, those that are strong and those are weak. He's a better intercessor because He knows us, He understands us, He loves us even in our sin. Can we be sure that He loves us in our sin and our shortcomings? Well, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. It seems to be a broken heart is attractive to the Lord. A bruised reed, He doesn't crack in. A smoldering wick, He doesn't snuff out. He fans it back in the flame. He's the best friend the strong ever had. He's the best friend the weak could ever hope for. His intercession is better. It's perfect. Ours are flawed due to sin. But His character is unflawed. He is holy, set apart, innocent, without evil. We are not. So He's a better guarantor. Finally, He's a better guarantor because, as we read in verse 28, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath spoken by the Father, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Since Jesus is a better high priest, we can hope. He's a better high priest because God swore that he would be a better high priest. He appointed Jesus to a position of being perfectly fitted for that role as high priest. So we need to go nowhere else than to him in our time of need. I think I said this at the beginning. I'm going to close with these thoughts. The author of Hebrews has set himself to encourage this group of Christ followers by showing them the never-ending glories of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't give it short shrift. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in this way, and in this way, and in this way. It's almost like he's taken this group of struggling believers by the hand, and steadily he's talking to them on the road about Jesus. He's talking to them about Jesus, showing them the never-ending glories of Jesus, unfolding for them one beautiful aspect of Jesus Christ after another glorious aspect after Jesus Christ, after another amazing truth about who he is. And he is directing them to set your eyes upon him. Look to Jesus. He is the beginner and the finisher of your faith. He is the author and finisher of your faith. And as he does, he's going, I hope as you look to him, your hope will be set upon him. And in doing so, you will discover that Jesus has the goods. He has the goods to meet you in your sin. He has the goods to meet you in your sorrow. He has the goods to meet you in your despair. He has the goods to meet you in your frustration and your fear. He has the goods to take care of you when there's nobody else who will take care of you. He will be there for you, and you will come to understand that a relationship with him is where everything starts. Knowing Jesus is your primary need. Knowing Jesus and growing in that knowledge is your enduring need. More than you need to have a bill paid, and loved ones, we need to have our bills paid, and God's going to help us out there. But more than we need that, we need to know that we are anchored in the heart of God. And the only way that we will know that is to look at Jesus Christ on the cross. We will see him buried, we will see him exalted, and we will see him exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he has our names on his lips. And he's not trying to inform the Father of something that the Father doesn't want to do. It's not what... When we pray, we are not wrestling from God a blessing that he doesn't want to give us. Faith reaches up and receives the gift that the Father intends to give us. But we have no hope in heaven if our better high priest, Jesus Christ, isn't there. Jesus does not, he will not, he cannot disappoint. Jesus is better. So loved ones, if you're hurting this morning, draw near to God through Jesus Christ. If you are doubting this morning that the Father cares for you and has a fondness for you, draw near to him through his son Jesus. Are you fearful? Are you struggling? Are you confused? Do you feel attacked? Draw near to God through Jesus Christ. He is the guarantor. He is the better intercessor. Jesus shares none of our disqualifiers. And he knows all our struggles. Would you bow your head in prayer? I would ask, are you needy this morning? Are you needful this morning? Is there something going on in your life that you would like for God to engage himself with? But I'm pretty sure the answer to that question on all of our parts is absolutely. Would you like to have the assurance this morning that God is looking after you in a particular area of your life? Because the pain or the need in that area is so acute, you're hungry and desirous of that confirmation. Like the song says, Lord, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So what I would ask you to do is, if there is an area of life where you've really identified that you are in a place where you desperately need someone to intercede on your behalf, would you stand? And in so standing, you're saying, it's me. I'm standing right now because I'm in need of prayer. It's me, O Lord. And when we pray, for those of you who are at home who are in a position where you need prayer, we're going to include you in our prayer. God's not distant. His arm is long and his hand is strong. And if you feel it would be encouraging to you to know that somebody is praying for you, I want to remind you of one thing, and then I want us to do one other thing. I'll remind you that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is already whispering your need to his Father. And it is my conviction that he's been doing that already. He has been doing that. If you would find some additional encouragement by having someone pray with you personally, I invite you to come up here to this altar area, and we will find time to join you in prayer as we join Jesus in his intercession on your behalf. I'm not going to stand and make this uncomfortable, but you know, the altar here, this area is open for you, and we will reach out and we will touch. And just so you know, in these COVID days, I'm going to wash my hands with the sanitizer. And I'm not going to touch you long or hard. And I would invite for us all to begin praying for everybody who is standing up here in the front and also who are in the pews. I'm going to start with a prayer for all of us. And then when I'm done with this prayer, you can turn off the video feed as we tend to what's going on here. But Lord, we are, this morning, we find ourselves confessing by being up on our feet that it is, I'm the one who needs prayer. I'm not the only one who needs prayer, because clearly we are joined up here and out there and at home by people who need prayer. And Lord, it's not our confidence in ourself that brings us boldly into your presence. It is your invitation to us. You have invited us to come boldly into your presence and to make our request known. Lord, we ask that you will care for us in a very specific way. And right now, for all of us who are standing up, would you, with your mouth, would you speak to the Father? Would you speak to the Father through the Son? By the enabling power of the Spirit, your need. Lord, would you come through for me in this area of my life? I am weak. I am weary. I am broken. I am sorrowful. I am fearful. I am sinful, and I need your hand of grace applied to my life. And Father, right now, we speak to you our need, and we come together, binding our faith together, one with another, for those who are home and find that they are broken by those needs, and for everybody in this room who is standing right now. You see them, Lord, with your eyes of grace. You see them perfectly. You see them as the one who knows and who is powerful and who's able to deliver. So, Lord, Father, we come and we commit our broken bodies, our broken minds, our weary souls, our dispirited hearts. Oh God, it is me standing in the need of prayer. Would you help me to get beyond my weakness where I can trust and hold on to your supply? Lord, it is our confession that we are weak, but that you are strong. And so in the confessing of our need, we ask you for our help, and we thank you for it. Thank you for helping me, Lord. Thank you for dispatching the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to comfort me right now. We thank you, Lord, that by the power of grace, that as you went to the cross, you bore upon your body stripes that we might be made whole. And we pray that you will speak wholeness, Lord, into our lives, body, soul, and spirit. And for those who are fearful that you have forgotten them, Holy Spirit, would you whisper into their hearts, into their spirits right now, I am with you. I am with you, child. I am with you. And I'm with you in grace. I'm with you in mercy. I'm with you in love. And Father, since you called, for the elders to lay hands upon the sick, anoint them with oil, I'm going to anoint just real quick some foreheads with oil. And I would invite Jude, Lorna, my wife, Andy, trying to look, I can't see everybody. All you board members who want to come, just come up here and join. Laura, the ordained minister. We're not going to belabor this, but we're just going to go across and we're going to pray that God will meet every need. Lord Jesus, we bind our faith together.